I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm with my wife, Martha. She's helping me with a PowerPoint. And we have heard so many wonderful stories of what God is doing in this church. And I can see for myself what a blessing it is to have a God working in a church. And also the ministry. I was standing outside and watching people come in, the buses. And it's so wonderful to see the ministry to the refugees. I mean, helping them in so many ways. Meeting the needs of your community is such a special and rewarding experience. And I want to express appreciation on behalf of the Southeastern California Conference. We want to thank you for opening your church, and not only your church, but your hearts to this community. Jocelyn Fay, our ex-communication director from our conference, she has been sharing with us some of the wonderful stories, the things that are taking place in your church. She's been telling us story after story, how God is working and doing such great things. And I had a chance to see a little bit of that this morning. It was wonderful to see the way the Lord is working in this church. Beautiful. This morning, we're going to consider what the Apostle Paul regards as the essentials to winning the Christian race. We're all in a race, a Christian race. And Paul's model was Jesus. Paul was an imitator of the Lord. What I'd like to do this morning, I'd like to take you back 8 months back to the Summer Olympics that took place in London. Do you remember the Summer Olympics 8 months ago? Well, weren't they great? You know, the opening ceremonies were spectacular. People came from all over the world and crowded that Olympic stadium for these opening events. England highlighted the contributions of some of their most famous people in politics, in entertainment, in the arts, literature, and everywhere. It was breathtaking. It was just a beautiful ceremony at the opening of the Olympics. I want to share with you this morning the statistics are in from the 2012 Olympics, and there were 205 nations participating, as well as 17,000 athletes competing for medals. These athletes competed in 26 different events. There were 38 new world records set and 66 new Olympic records. You know, what was interesting to me was that, you know, only one athlete out of 10 received a medal. 80 countries that participated received no medals at all. The British had not received a medal in gymnastics in 100 years. They finally did in these past Olympics. The Apostle Paul was acquainted with the Olympics. They began in Greece in 1776 BC and continued until the year 393 AD. And then they were reestablished in 1896, known as the modern Olympics. The Apostle Paul, being familiar with these competitive races and events, he makes some interesting comparisons between Christians and athletes. With this in mind, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In this passage we have just read, Paul is speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to the people outside the church. He's speaking to Christians. He's addressing Christian growth, how we grow as Christians. He is speaking to Christians who have already accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and have been justified by faith. What does that mean, justification by faith? A person that is justified by faith is a person that has been forgiven of their sins, pardoned. And justification doesn't stop there. A person that's been justified by faith is credited with the righteousness of Christ. And it doesn't stop there. A person that is justified by faith receives a new heart, what we call being born again. I want to share some text with you on justification by faith. On forgiveness, Psalms 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Imputeth not iniquity means that our sins are not counted against us because Jesus covered them. 1 John 1, 7, another lovely text on forgiveness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from how many sins? From all sins. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have a text on righteousness, being declared righteous. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then in Isaiah 61:10, here's my favorite one on Christ's righteousness. He says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices with my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You know, it's beautiful to see a bride coming down the aisle in her beautiful dress. Well, what Jesus does for you and me, he covers us with his robe of righteousness. His perfect character, even though we're not perfect, he covers us in his perfect robe. And it doesn't stop there. Ezekiel 36:26, on receiving a new heart, which is part of justification by faith. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. With this new heart or new mind, we begin to develop a new character. And that is what Paul is addressing here in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. He is addressing Christian growth, which comes about through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this growth comes through faith and not works. Comes through faith and not works. Because we are Christians and love Christ, we have entered the Christian race and are pressing toward the mark by the power of the Holy Spirit. We will now look at the essentials necessary to finish the Christian race. Excuse me. There are the five D's. The first D is dissatisfaction with the status quo. There will always be room for improvement in our lives. The first part of Philippians 3, verse 12 says, Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. 13, first part says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Here we have the declaration of a great Christian, the Apostle Paul, who did not feel he had reached full maturity or absolute perfection. He felt there was still room for improvement, room for growth, and he pressed toward the mark. Now, he was satisfied with Jesus 100%. I don't want it to be misunderstood. But with himself, he was still in a growth mode. He was still pressing on. So the first essential for Christian growth is not being satisfied with the status quo, where we're at right now. There is still room for growth. God has greater experiences, greater blessings for us. Like Paul, we must press on, and here's where we can learn lessons from the athletes, the Olympians. Michael Phelps, in the Beijing Olympics in China, he broke Mark Spitz's record of 7 gold medals in one Olympics. Michael Phelps won 8 gold medals. His goal in these past Olympics was to break the record for the most Olympic medals won by an athlete. The record was 18. He broke that record. He's a swimmer, of course, Michael Phelps, making him the winningest Olympian in history, winning 22 medals. Michael Phelps was not satisfied with his accomplishments. He wanted to do more. He had new challenges and mountains to conquer. And that is the spirit that Paul is encouraging us to have. Athletes never give up. And they are never satisfied with their accomplishments. They are always trying to do better. You know, being satisfied is a sorry condition of the Laodicean church, the last church, described in Revelation 3:17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, you're pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The Laodiceans were satisfied with themselves and did not feel the need to press on. They were blind to their true condition. When we hear the word perfection, it means maturing, growing, pressing on, and developing spiritually, never giving up. And that can happen only through a continual relationship with Jesus Christ, a daily relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we receive His perfect righteousness. We don't have no perfect righteousness. We're still in growth. We're still moving forward. We are all in different stages of development. For example, there are different stages of development in a person's life. Let's take a 2-year-old child. A 2-year-old child is expected to be able to walk, begin to say a few words, have teeth, hair on their head. He or she is perfect for that stage of development. And it's the same way that Christians, we're all in different stages of growth. The importance is to keep moving forward. There are some who believe in perfectionism. Have you heard that word, perfectionism? They believe you can reach absolute perfection in thought and actions, where you are sinless. I have had members in my churches that believe that, and where I have pastored. And when I asked them, have you seen such a person before? They don't have an answer. Some would like to say you're looking at one, but they know I know him too well, so they won't say that. There was a lady here in California some years ago going around saying that she hadn't sinned in 2 years. What planet did she fall from? And the truth is, when would we know that we have reached absolute perfection? That's a shot in the dark. But there's people that believe that among us. The only perfection we'll ever have, absolute perfection, is the righteousness of Christ. Now, we've been talking about the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. In other words, He gives us His robe of righteousness. He puts His perfect righteousness over us. But what I'm talking about today is what they call imparted righteousness. There can be no righteousness apart from Christ. We need to have Christ in our hearts. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When Jesus comes into our hearts, that's how we start growing and developing spiritually. I read a bumper sticker some time ago that read, be patient, God isn't done with me yet. And that's true. We are all a work in progress. The next D, essential for or needed for Christian growth, is devotion. In whatever we do, and especially in our relationship with Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:13 says, "But one thing I do." And like the Apostle Paul, we need to be focused on Jesus. We must keep our priorities in order. We tend to juggle those priorities around. No, we need to keep these priorities in order. Priority number one, dedication and commitment to Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else shall be added unto you." The second priority, dedication and commitment to your spouse. We need to do everything possible to enrich our marriage. No marriage comes made from heaven. I think you know that, right? We need commitment. We need to dedicate time to our marriage. Remember anniversaries, birthdays. Do fun things together. Enrich your marriage. Priority number three, dedication and commitment to your children. They're God's legacy to you. Heritage to you. We need to spend time with our children, quality time. Go to their games. Soccer moms, stand on the sidelines cheering for them. And listen to your children. Priority number four, dedication and commitment to your profession, to your work. Be the best you can with the talents God has given you. That's what we're admonished to do. And if you're a student, I see a lot of young people here, it's important to dedicate time to your studies. Be the best that you can be. We have another example of devotion from the Olympics, recent Olympics. Gabby Douglas. Gabby Douglas, who won the all-around gold in the women's gymnastics, made great sacrifices to get to the Olympics. She had to move from Virginia to Des Moines, Iowa, at the age of 14, to train where her coach lived. At one point, she was ready to quit, but her sister talked her out of it. Her training required untold hours of exercise to prepare for the Olympics. To become an Olympian, she had to spend many hours in the gym. She practically lived in the gym. Athletes who win are devoted to their sport. They put the time necessary to win. Gabby's devotion to her sport was second to none. She did all in her power to train and to live right in order to win. We need the same devotion in our spiritual life if we're going to make a difference in our home, our church, and our community. We need devotion. There is still another essential that we must keep in mind in order to grow and press on. And that is the third D, which is direction. Our direction must always be forward, not backwards. Philippians 3:13, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. If we want to advance in the Christian life and experience love, joy, peace, we can't live in the past. We can't be rehearsing the mistakes of the past, or the shame of the past, the guilt of the past, or failures in our homes or relationships. We must leave those behind. There are too many people that can't forget the hurts of the past and are living with unresolved issues and baggage from the past. It is true we can't forget. What the Apostle Paul and what the Lord is telling us here is we should not allow our past to influence our present. Because God is more interested in our future than in our past. God has forgiven our sins, our mistakes of the past, our faults of the past. He has forgiven them. Micah 7:19 says, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Isn't that forgetting? He throws our sins where? In the depths of the sea. God not only forgives, he forgets. And according to Isaiah 38:17, "You have put all my sins behind your back." He puts all our sins where? Behind his back, where he doesn't see them anymore. Where he does not see our sins, they are forgiven, they are washed away. In August 9 of 1954, in Vancouver, Canada, there were high expectations in the mile race. There were two Englishmen, Roger Bannister and John Landy, who were trying to break the four-minute barrier in the mile. Nobody had ever run the mile under 4 minutes. The day of the race, the stadium in Vancouver, Canada, was full of excitement, anticipation as the race began. The runners were running at a fast pace. And when they got to the last lap, the fourth lap, Roger Bannister and John Landy were neck and neck. They were about tied. As they were about to cross the finish line, John Landy looked back to see where Roger Bannister was. And just then, Roger leaned forward, extending himself to win the race, becoming the first man to break the four-minute barrier. He ran the mile in 3 minutes, 59 seconds with 4/10 of a second. If John Landy wouldn't have looked back, he might have won the race and become the first man to run the mile under 4 minutes. Here's a lesson for each one of us. We must keep our eyes on Jesus and not other Christians, or we will become discouraged, because we all fall short. We all fall short. Jesus is our model and not other Christians. Jack Harmon, he made a sculpture of John Landy looking back. It is displayed in Vancouver, Canada, where he lost the race. Look what he says. It says, while Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt for looking back, I'm probably the only one ever turned into bronze for looking back. See, I'm turning back. We don't want that to happen to us, right? The Apostle Paul goes on to recommend a fourth essential in order to finish the race and have a successful Christian experience, and that is the fourth D, determination. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press on toward the goal." The word "I press on" was used by the Greeks to describe a hunter pursuing his prey or an animal with determination, you know, to get that animal. When it came to serving the Lord, in good times and in bad times, the Apostle Paul is an example of determination. He did not give up when things didn't look good, when he was being persecuted, when the heat was on. He stayed in the race. We must, through God's grace, stay in the race no matter what. We are not alone. The Lord is on our side. He's with you today. We have the lovely promise of Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." It takes determination. Determination to stay connected with Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the devil is constantly trying to disconnect us. Our part in this relationship with our Savior, number one, is faith. We are told that we must fight the fight of what? Faith. The fight of faith. Paul calls it the shield of faith, because the devil will throw darts at us. In other words, temptations. And we need that shield of faith. It all starts with faith in Jesus Christ. Prayer. Daily communion with Christ. Every day, spend time on your knees, seeking power that we don't have. Every good thing comes from God, not from ourselves. Number three, Bible study, the manna. We need the bread, bread of life. We need to feed our souls with the Word of God. And something you're doing here very well, number four, is service. Serving the community, serving others, using your gifts, your talents. There's another story I want to tell you, but I read a story, a very interesting story about a young man by the name of Richard Fosbury. When he was in high school, he joined the track team as a high jumper. This young man, when he started to high jump, you know, he formed a very different way to jump over the bar. He would jump backwards. He would start running towards the high jump bar, and he would completely turn his back and he'd jump backwards. Nobody had ever jumped like that before. Back then, people used what they called the Western roll. They roll over the bar, you know, looking at the bar, not backwards. Or the scissors. And when his coaches saw him jumping like that, they said, "Hey, no, 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 you're going to get hurt. You're going to break your neck. You can't jump like that." And they tried to change his style. But he was determined. He said, "That's the only way I know how to jump." He tried jumping like the other jumpers, and he couldn't jump very high. So he continued to perfect his form of jumping backwards. And his coaches would allow him during the week he practiced a Western roll, but then when they had a track meet, they'd allow him to jump backwards because he'd win. That's kind of crazy. So one of the coaches really tried to discourage him. He said, "You know what? The highest you'll ever jumping backwards like that, is 6 feet 2 inches. They try to discourage him. He continued to perfect his form of jumping backwards. And by 1967, when he was in college, he was jumping 7 feet. And in 1968, he made it to the Olympic trials, the U.S. Olympic trials for the Olympics in Mexico City in 1968. And at the Olympic trials, when the bar was at 7 feet 1 inch, there were still four left. You know, they only take the top three of every event to the Olympics. They can't take everybody. They only take the top three of every event, except for the relays. When the bar was at 7 feet 1 inch, there was four left, and Richard Fosbury was one of them. And in his first try, he jumped. He cleared 7 feet 1 inch. So did Carruthers, so did Brown, and so did Jones. Then they put the bar up another inch, 7 feet 2 inches. And he was first in the rotation. They give you three attempts, three tries to try to clear that height. And everybody is watching him jumping backwards. And in his first try, he missed. But Carruthers went over, so did Brown, and so did Jones. On his second try, he adjusted, and he ran, and he missed again. On his last and final attempt, he made some more adjustments. He ran and cleared 7 feet 2. Then they raised it up another inch, 7 feet 3 inches. He was first in the rotation. Richard Fosbury was first. And in his very first attempt, he cleared 7 feet 3 inches. So did Carruthers and so did Brown. Jones was eliminated. So, Richard Fosbury made it to the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. And people were watching him jump backwards. They said, "Oh my goodness, look at this." Everybody was amazed at seeing a person jumping backwards like that. And to everyone's surprise, Richard Fosbury won the gold medal with a jump of 7 feet 4 inches in Mexico City Olympics in 1968. Today, over 90% of all high jumpers use what is known as the Fosbury flop. In 1992, in the Olympics in Barcelona, Spain, Javier Sotomayor of Cuba set a new world record with a jump of 8 feet. 8 feet. Nobody has ever been able to do that. In 1992, Javier Sotomayor from Cuba cleared 8 feet. Using what? The Fosbury flop. Since Richard Fosbury introduced the Fosbury flop, everybody's going over 7 feet. The women are getting close. But you know, it was a story of determination. This young man did not give up. Lastly, Christians need to practice discipline, self-control. Discipline is needed in the Christian life in order to stay the course. Discipline is the fifth D. And discipline, self-control, it's not something we produce ourselves. It is produced by the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to stay connected to who? The vine, Jesus Christ. We need to stay connected to the vine. In 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, Paul emphasizes discipline. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? But in such a way as to get the prize," he says, "everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." This passage summarizes the discipline that is needed to win the Christian race. Like athletes, we need to commit to do the very best we can as Christians. As I mentioned earlier at the beginning, in the Olympics, only 1 in 10 wins a medal. Most of the athletes go home without a medal. 80 nations won no medals at all. What Paul is telling us in this passage, what he's telling you, what he's telling me, is that if we run with purpose, we can all be winners. Isn't that beautiful? We can all be winners, and we can all receive the prize. Not a corruptible wreath, as they gave in those days, but an imperishable crown. Paul's counsel to us is to look to Jesus. Make Jesus your model. Nobody else. In summary, I want to just do a little quick summary here. Let's practice these D's, these five D's. Number one, dissatisfaction with the status quo. Satisfied with Jesus 100%, but with ourselves, there's still room to growth. There's still room to do better in our lives. Number two, devotion to God and commitment to God, to your spouse, to your children, to your work, and to your church that you serve. We must keep our eyes on Jesus from start to finish. Jesus is our model. He will help us finish the race. This was fascinating. Derek Redmond is one of England's premier runners. He holds the English record for the 400 meters. He also won a gold medal in the 400-meter relay in the World Championships. In 1992, in the Olympics in Barcelona, Spain, he was running the final in the 400 meters and was expected to win. As he was rounding the corner on the home stretch, he felt an intense pain shoot up his leg that caused him to drop to the ground in pain, severe pain, had a hamstring. He got up and began hobbling to the finish line. Just then, his father, Jim Redmond, who was high in the stands, ran down onto the track, and catching up with his son, he put his arms around him and said to him, "You don't have to do this." And Derek responded, "Yes, I do." Then his father said to him, "Then we'll finish together." Some track officials wanted to escort them off the track, but they kept going forward, and the crowd began to cheer them on. Derek's father held up and helped carry his son to the finish line. Our loving Heavenly Father will help each one of us make it to the finish line. You will not make it on your own. We will not make it on our own. No one is perfect. We need the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, like we mentioned, and imparted to us. We will finish the race, but it's only with the help. Did you see that young man, Redman? That's you. That's me. We're not going to make it on our own. We're a work in progress. We're going to make it because of Jesus Christ. We're going to finish the race and reach the finish line. And we're going to make it to the heavenly home. God bless you this morning. Let's have a prayer. I invite you to bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. So grateful that you cover us with your robe of righteousness. Even though we're a work in progress, even though we're not perfect. We thank you, God, that in Jesus we are. And we thank you, God, that you'll be with us right to the end. And that you'll carry us over. You will help us to make it. There's someone here this morning, Lord, that has been struggling. You know who that person is. That has felt like giving up. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will lift them up. That you will bring comfort to their lives. And help us not to look at others, but to look to Jesus. Help us to remember that you paid the price for our sins. We owe you everything. We want to thank you and praise you for all that you have done for us. Bless each one of us here. And thank you, God, for being with us right to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.